The little ones are dismissed. For children's discipleship hour. Lord, want to test my patience this morning. Not patience with you, John or Matt, just with technology. We have liftoff. Wow. All right. There was that word in that last song, covenant. That's what we are considering at a somewhat slow pace, because I just can't take too much of God's word and blow through it and get all facts and information going. But as we look at the covenant God made with Abram, we looked at that in chapter 12. We're now in chapter 15. I'm pretty sure that if I asked a number of you, what were the promises in the covenant to Abram, that a lot of you would probably rattle them off pretty quickly, right? And you'd go, land, offspring, blessing, right? Did I forget anything? Did I forget anything? Did I forget anything? Yes. Affliction. It's a promise here in chapter 15 to Abram and his people. 400 years of affliction, enslaved. And then the Lord would bring them out and into the land he promised Abram, chapter 15, roughly 5 years ago in chapter 12. Meanwhile, Abram's still childless. Land, offspring, blessing. But the path to those involves affliction. That's a promise to Abram. That was surprising to us because we have selective reading, selective hearing, right? We all know that. Parents love to say that about their kids and spouses about the other spouse. And we say, oh, you have selective hearing, you know? Well, we have selective reading, selective hearing also. We skip over the affliction part. We skip over the suffering and the trials part. But it's there. In the Old Testament, in God's promises to Abram, it's there. And yet we constantly want to make God's promises out to be promises of no problems. God promises no problems. Now, if I asked you that, like I would have asked you what's involved in the covenant, you would have given the right answer on paper. No, God doesn't promise that. But if I was a wagering man, which I am not, I would bet that barely a week gets through and you don't have a thought that reveals that you think God has promised no problems. How do I know that? Because I'm talking about me too. And it shows up in little things like, why me? Why this? Why now? Or, I was just trying to do this good thing or serve in this way and this is what I get. Or, I've been praying about such and such or this or that and it's still there or it still hasn't happened, whatever you know we're praying for. So, right? You tracking? Have any of those thoughts? Anyone else or just me? Yeah. Right? We don't need to go all the way to the extreme of name it and claim it. No sickness. Everyone come and get healed. Increasing prosperity. Although we'd like that to be true, we kind of tend towards that also. Because it kind of works in our situation. That's why one of the biggest and most thriving prosperity gospel, by the way, is that the good news is that God has promised you more and better stuff in this life. It's a false gospel. One of the biggest examples of that is in Texas, because it's really pretty easy in Texas to get ahead financially. And if you can put up with how flat, ugly, and hot most of it is, you can get ahead. I said most of it, right? You know? Now, I would stay there for church and family. I was there, but we left. But it's a place where, you know, that can happen. So, you know, you pray the prayer of Jabez and increase my borders, expand my borders, give me more to be stewardship of, Lord, because you'll get more back and all that blah, blah, blah. But it also thrives in third world countries where the head of the church drives downtown in the nicest car around. Matter of fact, it's one of the fewest cars around. Keep telling the people, God's promised more stuff of good. More good things in this life. It's a prosperity gospel. It's a flat out lie. One we wish was true. And we may not be claiming jets or healing of incurable diseases. Though by all means, we can pray for those things. If you actually need a jet, pray for it. If you are sick, let's pray for you. And God might heal you. We may not be naming and claiming those things, right? But in these little thoughts, why me? How come this? We reveal that our tendency is to think and want the good news to be that God has promised a problem-free life. But he didn't even promise that to Abram. The guy that when we think about him, we think about, oh, he was promised land, offspring, blessing, and the nations would be blessed through him. But here we have in chapter 15, verse 13, God promises affliction to those very offspring. Some of you are thinking, why did I show up this morning? This sounds like pessimism. This isn't pessimism. This is realism. Pessimism is, it's bad, and there's only bad, and there can only be bad. The classic example would be Eeyore, or the Marsh Wiggle from C.S. Lewis. Did I get that right? Marsh Wiggle. If you do not know what a Marsh Wiggle is, you need to read Chronicles of Narnia, Pilgrim's Progress. Right? Anyway, that's a side note. That's pessimism. What I'm talking about this morning is realism, because it's reality. But when we understand this realism and what is true about the God who is sovereign over all that is happening, therein lies the grounds for real hope. True hope. A hope that is an anchor in the midst of the turbulent seas of this life. So I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad I'm here this morning, and that the Lord did not allow me to blow by that verse and simply focus on the factual, technical aspects of this covenant with Abram. So join me in prayer. I will then read the whole passage, but focus on just a few aspects of it as we consider God's promise of affliction, but the hope that he alone brings. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you that we are here this morning, that we have breath in our lungs is by your undeserved kindness, that we are hearing, have heard your word, sung truth that has come out of your word, wherein you reveal yourself, is all by your undeserved kindness. Thank you, Father. May you continue, as you are so apt to do because of who you are. May you lavish upon us your merciful, gracious, steadfast, faithful, loving kindness as we continue to gather by revealing your word. you in your word, your ways, an eternal perspective to each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. Grant us to rest, to take shelter in Jesus Christ, the only true anchor. In a continually turbulent and trying reality. Grant us to look to you because of what is true. Have mercy upon us in that way, Father. And as is your ways, through that blessing to us, bring yourself glory through our attention, our focus, our reliance upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. These things referring back to Abram delivering Lot and the others from Sodom and Gomorrah, from the kings who came against them, his time in Egypt and lying about his wife. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down, the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. There it is, reiterated, the promises, now cut as a covenant. We'll get to that, but not today. I want us to notice particularly the promise in verse 13, but let's not blow by verse 7 either. Who is the one speaking? Verse 1, I am your shield. In verse 7, I am the Lord. All caps in your Bibles is referring to Yahweh, who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. If you remember a few weeks back when we were in chapter 12, we looked at what Abram was doing in Ur of the Chaldeans, not far from the site of the Tower of Babel, where all were dispersed for in pride, trying to raise a tower to heaven, make a name for themselves, disobeying exactly what the Lord had told them to do, spread out, fill and subdue. Not far from there, he was worshiping idols. But the Lord called him and indeed promised him land, offspring, blessing, to be a blessing. And that's reiterated in this chapter, but it's coming from the Lord who is Abram's shield, and verse 7 in particular for this morning, the one who brought him from Ur the Chaldeans. If you read the Old Testament both carefully and overview-wise and keep doing it, you will notice certain themes that come, and you find them there in the beginning and get made clearer and clearer as they go. What helps also is to understand the context. This is what Moses would have been telling the Israelites in the wilderness who were delivered from slavery in Egypt. I am the Lord who brought you out from. Doesn't that sound familiar? Out from Egypt, out from the land of slavery. But this is to Abram. I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans, from idol worship, from being lost and separated from me. Same God in the Old Testament, same God in Genesis 1 and 12 and 15 all the way through. He is the one who delivers and blesses. That is the context. That is the one who promises. He delivered Noah and his family and the human race through the ark and through the flood. He's delivered Abram from Ur of the Chaldeans. He delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, the very slavery he promises to Abram in this passage. And he delivers all today who believe in that male descendant from Eve through Abram, fully God, fully man, the long-awaited, anointed, and promised one, Jesus, the Messiah. He is the God who delivers. And we must not forget who is speaking here. And understanding what comes next and accepting it, not begrudgingly, but with peace, depends upon not only knowing who is speaking, but actually knowing him. And this is something that's come to happen for Abram over the course of events. Over the course of 5 years, he has both lied and been delivered, trusted and been delivered. The Lord has affirmed the promise of the land. In this chapter, we have the first time of Abram speaking to the Lord. He has grown in knowing him and trusting him. Verse 6, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. We must know who. Otherwise, we will never swallow the what. This is the who. Verse 7, who promises the what in verse 13. After Abram has said, I've got no son, and the Lord has already told him to count the stars, can you? That's how many offspring you're going to have. But in verse 13, after Abram says, how will I know? And then there's this whole covenant ceremony with animals split in half. Then Abram is in a deep sleep. That sound familiar? Anyone else put into a deep sleep prior in Genesis? Adam. And then the Lord brought forth a woman, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, from one of his ribs. Fell into a deep sleep. But now this is Abram. Response to the question, how will I know this is going to happen? Verse 13. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and I'll be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. And we like to just jump to verse 14, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Yeah, but not the ones who went in. 400 years. How many of those are going to be alive who were there in the first 40, 50, 100, 200 years of slavery and affliction? How many of them are going to be alive to get to the promised land, to come out of Egypt with great possessions? And the answer is zero, zilch, none, nada. As well as Abram himself. So to jump to just, oh, but look what comes next, and then apply it to our life this way. Oh, well, I lost that job, but God has a better job for me where I'm gonna make more money and have more stuff in this life. I had this loss kind of like Job. Yeah, just like Job. I'm going to have afflictions and problems, you know. This happened, so-and-so stabbed me in the back, but I'm going to get better friends or a better boyfriend or a better girlfriend, or I lost this or this happened. And in my life, nope. Not even in Abram's life. Not even in the life of many of these multitude of offspring that he's being promised. Will know the land flowing with milk and honey. They won't be there when they go out of Egypt and the Egyptians are saying, here, take our silver, take our gold, here, take it. They go out with a lot. Right? And what do we want to do? We want to jump the mention of affliction. We want to jump the many, many, many years and the many, many, many people, including Abram himself, who don't get the what that is promised to them. They don't get the physical stuff in the here and now. And yet that's exactly what's here in Scripture. In the Old Testament, where we like to say it's a different God, same God, the God who delivers. The God who blesses. He gives good. That's how Genesis starts out. And it was good, and he blessed them. That's how it went when they came out of the ark, and he blessed them. Goodness upon them. This is the promise to Abram that would also happen through Abram. Goodness would come. And the God who delivers and the God who brings goodness is this very same one who is promising 400 years of affliction. Trial, difficulty, oppression for the very offspring that have been promised to Abram. It's not just here. This is throughout the Old Testament. I want us to look at some of these passages. Still in Genesis, jumping way ahead to chapter 50. Last time we were in Genesis and started out in Genesis, I took us to this passage. This passage is critical for understanding what is being revealed about God and his ways throughout Genesis and all of Scripture. Very quickly, what has happened? Joseph has faced affliction from his own brothers. They threw him in a pit. They wanted to kill him, decided to make money, sold him into slavery. He went to slavery in Egypt. He was doing really well for Potiphar. Potiphar was increasing in all the physical good stuff in life because Joseph was in care. But then Potiphar's wife, Ninadi, and she accused him, and it was false accusation. He goes to prison. Then in prison, there's affliction. But now he's second to Pharaoh, and the brothers who sold into slavery are before him. His family is in Egypt, provided for abundantly. Dad is dead. Jacob is dead. And the brothers are thinking, here we go. Joseph is now going to take vengeance upon us. So in Genesis chapter 15, verse 19, he says this to them. 50? Chapter 50, verse 19 of Genesis. Chapter 50, verse 19. chapter 50. I'm saying something wrong, but I don't know what. Verses 19 and 20. Genesis 50. Joseph says this to his brothers. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And yet the many people kept alive were kept alive because Joseph's brothers afflicted Joseph. And now they're in Egypt and they're kept alive. But then when Joseph dies, and there arises a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, these people who were kept alive physically having food become enslaved for 400 years. See, affliction's not a rare occurrence. It's par for the course. It's the normal part of God's ways in bringing about true good, true and ultimate blessing. It's a critical passage for understanding how God works. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So God's will, as is there in his promises to Abram, God's will involves the existence of evil as he brings about good. Whether it's Joseph's brothers to him, or Pharaoh and the other Egyptians to the Israelites, or one of David's own kids, or Saul to David, affliction is part of God's will for his people. Turn to Psalm 119. I had the blessing, and I mean that in all sincerity, of landing on these two verses in our 9 a.m. prayer time when we read scripture at the beginning a few weeks back. Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verse 71. See if I can get this location right. "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." A couple of the guys were joking but serious when we read those verses in the prayer time and said, from now on, when someone comes up to us and tells us of affliction in their life, we're not going to say, "I'm sorry." We're going to say, "It's good that you were afflicted." No, we're not going to say that. We do mourn with those who mourn. And yet it's good to be afflicted. That in faithfulness, the Lord afflicts. I mean, we're not even going to include the promise of affliction that's there in Genesis 15, let alone say it's in faithfulness, but that's what the Lord says. That's what the Lord says. How about Jeremiah 29:11? I mean, this verse, no offense, if you just read this at a graduation or heard it at a graduation or it is around, this verse comes out all the time. Along with Philippians, what is it, 4-something, I can do all things. But Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Absolutely. That doesn't mean affliction isn't involved. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil. Was Joseph afflicted? Yes. But he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And who is receiving this promise in Jeremiah 29, 11? If you look at the beginning of your chapter, you probably have a bold, uninspired heading just like I do, but it is accurate. Jeremiah's letter to the exiles. Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem. Babylon has come, and they have murdered and pillaged and everything else that goes along with that. And some of the Israelites were brought into slavery, captivity, into Babylon, and this was the message to them. That's the context. But, right, unless it's just me, we read this verse by itself, and we go to apply it, and we go, that means no problems in life, no affliction, no trials, no difficulties. That's not what this verse means. This verse is being given to a people who are in the midst of affliction. Now, did they deserve this affliction themselves? Absolutely. They are there because of their idolatry and the rejection of Yahweh for oppressing the widow and the orphan and not upholding righteousness and mercy. Nonetheless, they're told this in the midst of affliction. Whether it was Joseph and David with Saul, all the prophets, the psalmists, there's a pattern throughout Scripture that's promised right there to Abram's descendants. Affliction in this life is normal. And actually, right, it is normal for everyone. Who gets through life without dying? And you usually die from something. Who gets through life without ever being betrayed or lied to or wronged? No one. It's a normal part of this life. Matter of fact, that reality is ironically what many people will use as their aha evidence that there is no God. Because there's evil in life. What's evil if there's no God? The opposite of evil would be good. What's good if there's no God? Right? It's really ironic, right? Really what people are saying is, since there is evil, I don't like the God that is. But what we're being told in Genesis, and is true throughout Scripture, including under the New Covenant, is that God's will includes affliction, which is brought about by evil and people with evil intent. But it is through that that God is bringing blessing. And yes, for some, like Job, for the Israelites who happened to be alive when they came out of Egypt, that involved physical prosperity. The return of the physical stuff in this life, but not for many. The prophets who were persecuted and sawn in two and stoned to death. And it goes on, and this is par for the course in what's in the New Testament. Romans 8. You say, which verse? I say, uh-huh. This is all laying out the realism of Scripture so that we make sure that our hope is a true one. Romans 8. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And you say, yes, but I'm always claiming, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And what that means is, once again, right? Oh, this went bad. I lost this job. That fell apart. This person left me. But I'm going to get a better version of that in the here and now, right? That's not what this verse means. That's not what this verse means. It means that in the midst of the sufferings of this present time, verse 18, we're awaiting a glory that is to be revealed. Verse 29, after verse 28, goes on to say, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. All things work together in the Christian's life to conform him or her to the likeness of the son. All things work together. God works all things together in the Christian's life for good. And that good is to conform them to the likeness of the son who suffered and was rejected, was tortured to death. He was afflicted. He was afflicted. And even in the end of the chapter, says verse 8, 38, Romans 8, 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Back in verse 35, shall persecution, tribulation, distress, all these things. See, the promise isn't that these things won't happen, that you won't experience these things. That's not the promise. The promise is that God is going to bring about a great and lasting eternal good through these things. Through the affliction of the Israelites in Egypt, they will come out numerous and rich. But there will be affliction for many. Through Joseph's affliction, many were saved. Affliction is a normal part of this life. But for the Christian, we understand that it is what our gracious God uses to bring us to the greatest good. And that is more fully knowing and trusting him and actually being more like him, conformed to the image of his son. Just a couple more verses. 2 Timothy. And then we'll jump back to Philippians and see from that one passage our true hope that is only to be known in the midst of understanding that affliction is part of God's ways. But in his hands, it is good because of the ultimate good that it brings. 2 Timothy, Paul was writing to Timothy. It is the last letter he writes. He's older. He's pretty sure he's close to death. Verses 10 and 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul speaking to Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, with which persecutions I endured. Yet from all of them all, the Lord rescued me. Verse 12. That's supposed to be on the outline. It's not there. I put the wrong number in verse 11. It's all the way through 12. Indeed, all who desire to live A godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you see verse 12? I bet you've memorized 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for proof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, right? Absolutely. And that means when you read verse 12, you understand how the word of God equips us. Persecution, affliction is God's loving way of bringing about true, lasting, eternal good. You find that in these same letters that I'm reading in Romans and Timothy. You could jump to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Henceforth, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved the good things in this life. The fact that God didn't let him have any problems. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Which takes us backwards in our Bibles, if you're flipping along, to look at a few passages from Philippians to see two things. One, that affliction is the norm in the Christian life. And understanding that is essential for knowing what our true hope is and clinging to that. In Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe, so faith is a gift, Ephesians 2:8-9, right? Same here, different wording, it's been granted to you. Not only has been granted to you believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. You can jump over to Philippians chapter 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection. In order to be resurrected, you have to die. And may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their pleasures. They glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. And those famous verses in chapter 4. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low. That means you have to be brought low. I know how to abound. That's the part we want. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things, or I can face any of these in any circumstance in Him who is my strength. In Him who is my strength, because He is my hope. He, not what, He is the one I'm longing for. He is the one I'm waiting for. He is the one I am banking on. That's the hope. Back to verse 20 of chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abram never got to be in that promised land with a multitude of offspring. Abram didn't get to see the offspring with all those riches who came out of Egypt. And for a couple hundred years, there were plenty of his offspring who died under affliction. Well, God kept that promise. What about the other promises? I won't take you there again this morning. We've been there before. I suggest you go read Hebrews 11 and 12. See, because Abram wasn't living for an earthly city. He wasn't living for earthly goods. He was walking with the one who made the heavens and the earth. He trusted him, and God counted him as righteousness. Our hope is not the what in this life, but that's what we tend to make it. Whatever this is that I don't like, it's going to go away and the Lord's going to bring better. Or the stuff that I want that's good stuff, and it is in and of itself, He's going to bring that. Because He's promised good to His children. No harm, just prosper. We're skipping the fact that the one who made those promises has made it very clear since the beginning that affliction, trials, 1 Peter, James, trials, affliction, evil is a normal part of reality. But for the Christian, it is there for our good. To refine, strengthen our faith in the Him who is to come. To increase our resolve and transform our very character. That we would look more like the one who is to come. And He is a hope, the only hope, the sure hope that can carry us through whatever particular afflictions or trials we might face. Because indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. We won't all be persecuted in the same way or to the same intensity. Certainly not us here compared to brothers and sisters in the Muslim world or in North Korea, China, India, and not even the same as for the person to your left, to your right. But know what that means. You've not been promised no problems. God has promised that through what we call problems, He is bringing good. Our hope is not in the what. Our hope is in a who. When trials and affliction pop up, it's a giant question on the screen in front of you. What are you hoping in? Is it a what or a who? What are you waiting for? Or is it a who? But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, one who delivers, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I confess my tendency to respond to problems, trials, afflictions, difficulties, evils, tends towards getting upset or discouraged, to wandering in directions I shouldn't wander. Thank you for your word, that in it you reveal yourself, your will, and your ways. And that by your grace through faith in Christ, I can and we can view troubles, trials, afflictions very, very differently. Contrary to human nature, we can accept them as good in your sovereign and gracious hands, and rest in your Son, our Savior, whom we long for and look forward to carry us through, not just by the skin of our teeth, draggingly and grudgingly, but with joy and peace, knowing that He Himself is our strength. The one who saves, delivers, who is to come, is our hope, our present hope, and our present strength. Grant us, Father, not to have our eyes fixed on earthly things, whether they be the good things that you have entrusted to us in the here and now, or the things of affliction and trials and evils, but to have our eyes upon you and Jesus Christ, to be looking forward to the return of our Savior, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. We believe, strengthen our faith, grant us to believe, not to be shaken, distracted, or tempted by whatever may go on. Grant this, Father, to our blessing, for our good, to our being conformed to the likeness of your beautiful Son, to the blessing of others around us, and a reflection of your perfect character, your glory. To your glory, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.